Let's turn now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And we want to read the well-known parable about the prodigal son, the elder brother, and the merciful father. Verses 11 through 32. Hear the word of God this morning. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. May God bless the reading of his precious word. Dear congregation, adoption is a big thing. Some people are very happily adopted into families. Some people unhappily so. Some adoptive parents are rejoicing over their adopted children, and they become as their own. Others go through great grief. This week, I met again a family I've met several times at this annual conference I was at that have 18 children, just one biological, 17 children from many different countries surround them when they come to this conference, all so happy overwhelmingly happy. It's one of the happiest families I've ever seen. But it doesn't compare to the adopted family of God. One biological child is in that earthly family. God has one unique son in his heavenly family, an only begotten son. But all the rest are adopted by grace into his family. But in this case, all of them are made truly happy in being possessed and ruled by him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And this family has millions of adopted children. Well, we want to look at the happiness of those children in the considering the third and fourth names in the Apostles' Creed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in him not only as Jesus and Christ, Lord's Day 11 and 12, but also as the only begotten Son of God and Lord, as we find in Lord's Day 13. So our text this morning is from Luke 15, verses 24 and 32. 24 and 32. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And then Lord's Day 13, questions 33 and 34. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Answer, because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. So with God's help, we want to look at this theme, happily adopted and possessed, with an exclamation point, happily adopted and possessed. And we'll look at two thoughts. First, Christ's adopted family, in reflecting on his name, the only begotten Son of God. And second, Christ's purchased property, as we reflect on his name, Lord. Happily adopted and possessed, Christ's adopted family, Christ's purchased property. It's interesting, isn't it, that when the instructor of the catechism moves from the names Jesus and Christ to only begotten Son of God, they immediately bring into connection the sonship of believers with the sonship of Christ. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? They even bring it into the question. Well, that's because Scripture does that. Scripture's always drawing a close connection. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. And John says in 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, there is something kind of amazing about this question. There's something of distance and there's something of familiarity and closeness. There's something in the answer that teaches us that there's a great distance between Christ and us, and there's something in the answer that says there's a great closeness between Christ and us. And that's, of course, very biblical as well, because by nature, we've fallen, we've sinned, we've transgressed against God. We who were sons of God in paradise have become enemies of God. And the only way to bridge over that enmity is if Jesus Christ himself, and you know that, that's the gospel, takes that enmity upon himself, pays for the price of sin, bridges over the gulf between God and us, and through his unique sonship, then by his powerful merits, adopts us into his family so that we become brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ and sons of the living God. And so here's the distance between Christ and us, that he's the only begotten Son of God. The word begotten here is a very difficult theological word. And what it does not mean, as Calvin so decisively influenced the church's stream of thinking about this, is does not mean that every moment the Father is somehow recreating his Son, or that the Son's existence depends on his Father's perpetuation of his existence. The word begotten here could just better be translated unique. He's the only one who's the bona fide Son of God from eternity past. Co-equal, co-essential, subordination is not implied, but he's the Son of God. The Father is the Father par excellence. The fatherhood of God is what real fatherhood is all about. Our earthly fatherhood is a reflection of it. And Jesus Christ is the Son par excellence, the unique Son of God. So he's distant from us in this way, that he's the eternal Son of God, and we're children of time, and he's the natural Son of God from eternity past. And so there are these contrasts, you see. Jesus is natural Son of God. We're sons of God by grace. Jesus' sonship makes him co-essential with the Father. Our sonship, if we're born again, is through redemption from being children of wrath in ourselves. Jesus' sonship is the essential image of God. Ours is to reflect his image. He is son by generation. We become sons by regeneration. He is son independent of all other creatures. He's son of God alone, no matter what his people are. His people are sons, our instructor says, only for Christ's sake. We're dependent, radically dependent on him. He's a unique son. His people share in the sonship of many brethren. He's the householder. He's the Lord and God, as we'll see in our second point this morning. His people are made the household servants and remain creatures. He's begotten son, and they're adopted sons. And what we need to understand this morning is that your sonship, if you're a believer of God the Father, your sonship is not a be-all and an end-all in itself, but your sonship helps God to reach his supreme purpose, which is to glorify his unique only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John says 17 times in the Gospel of John, that his purpose in this world is that because he loves his Son, he wants his Son glorified, and in the multitude of subjects, a Lord and a King gets glory, and so he will bring in millions in subjection to his Son to glorify his Son. You see, throughout Scripture, the Father does what he does because he is who he is, and he supremely and profoundly desires to love and to glorify his Son. So our adopted sonship is to serve the grand and glorious purpose of God, that we would glorify his Son by being brought into the family of God. Paul says all things were created by this unique Son, and all things were created for this unique Son. Colossians 1:16. And so our adopted sonship, in a sense, is a gift to God's well-beloved Son. Some of you, perhaps, are the only son in your family. And you know what it was like, whether you received a brother or not, but you know what it was like to want another brother. Well, God glorifies his son by giving him millions of brothers and sisters brought into the family and loving them with the same love with which he loves his only begotten son. So there's this amazing declaration in this name, only begotten son of God, that there's no one else like Christ. He's one of a kind. He's special. He's unique. He's God of God and Lord of lords. And yet he's similar. He's familiar. He's close to us. There's no doubt that our instructor also wants to say that the joy, the happiness that belongs to the people of God is because they are made similar and familiar to the Son of God. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God when we are also the children of God, sons of God? Well, because we're made like him. That's what regeneration, conversion, sanctification is all about, to be made conformed to the image of God's Son. You see, that's what faith does. That's what God has said would happen. He will make us like him, beginning in this life and once forever in eternity. We shall see him and we shall be like him, says John. We shall be his brothers and sisters like him. Now, when you think this thought, of course, the first thing that pops into your mind is that this is so overwhelming, so stupendous, for God to say this of a sinner like the kind of sinner we are, of crimson dye, that it's just too good to be true. But to say that is to think wrongly. It is not arrogance or presumption for a child of God to think this way. Actually, it is an insult to God to not think this way when you are a true believer. Because then you're denying the family to which you belong. And you see, that's the point behind the story of the prodigal son. That son resolved, you remember that, when he was in the far country, he resolved as he came to himself and he considered how much better it was to be in his father's house, even as a hired servant. He resolved he'd go to his father and say to him, make me as one of thy hired servants. I don't deserve to be in your family, Lord. Just make me a hired servant. But when the son came into the presence of his father, and he saw his father running to him, which was an unkosher thing to do for an old man in that culture. You weren't supposed to run when you were old. But he saw his father breaking the social mores of the day and running to him with legs of mercy and wrapping around him with arms of mercy and weeping over him with tears of mercy. And then giving him the signs of sonship, shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger and slaying the fatted calf. That poor rich boy could not get those words out of his mouth. Make me as one of the hired servants. He did say, I'm not worthy to be thy son. He did feel that. He did say that. And that's true. And every believer feels that all his lifetime. But he didn't dare say to his father, make me as a hired servant. It would be to insult the father who was bringing out the ring and the shoes and the robe and slaying the fatted calf. Because this boy was part of the family. And we engage in false humility, dear congregation, when we are true believers. And we say, make me as one of thy hired servants. That's an insult to God. When I spoke with that mother today yesterday, of 18 children, 17 adopted. She said to me, every one of these 17 are my children. And if I would have said to her, well, they're not really some way your children, she would have been very insulted. And she loved them. She loves them. You could see it's written all over her face. And she was talking to me. The kids all surrounding her in a big group. She's holding the hand of a, I don't know, 14-year-old daughter maybe. Just touching, affectionate, loving every one of these children. These children are my life, she said. I live for them. I just love them. I love them all. That's how God feels about his people. He's affectionate to them. He's a father to his children through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is called the only begotten Son of God. But you, dear believer, are called sons of God. Sons of God. Bona fide sons of God. Though you lost that sonship in paradise, you've regained it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Freely, says our instructor, out of grace, by grace, for Christ's sake. And that's why you know a joy that this world doesn't know. For this my son was dead and is alive again. That's you, dear believer. He was lost and is found. That's you, dear believer. And they began to be merry. That should be you, dear believer. Happily adopted. Praise be to God. But what does it mean to be adopted? Well, our catechism doesn't say much about it. Neither does the Belgic Confession. Neither does the Canons of Dort. But happily, here's one area where the Westminster Standards coming along half a century later or more. Theology had developed a great deal in the early 17th century, and they began to speak much more about this. And the Westminster Standards, which we have now adopted in our denomination as official church standards, happily has a whole chapter on this. The first chapter ever written in Reformed confessional language on this rich and glorious doctrine. And this is what the shorter and larger catechisms have to say. Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number, and notice this, and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. So the state of being a son of God and the privileges of being a son of God. That's the short answer, shorter catechism. A bit longer answer, larger catechism, question 74. Adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of his children, have his name put upon them, the spirit of his Son given to them, are under his fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all the promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. Oh, what a glorious thing it is to be an adopted son of God. That means God is your father. It means Christ is your brother. It means the Holy Spirit is your indweller. And it means that every single converted person on the face of the earth is your brother or sister. And that means that you have the equal rights, just like an adopted child has the equal rights with the naturally born children in the family, and has an equal place with the family, and has equal love from the heart of the father and mother, so God gives the equal rights, co-heirs with Christ, at an equal place. You will be in the same heaven that Christ is in, and an equal love. Father, I will that thou dost love them with the love with which thou dost love me. And his prayers will always be answered. This is amazing, congregation. This is amazing. That God gives equal rights to a hell-worthy sinner as he does to his natural Son of God for whom he does all things. That he sets us side by side with Jesus Christ, the natural, sinless, eternal, unique Son of God. What a glorious thing adoption is. And how complete, how radical is the forgiveness of God of the sins of his people, that we should be adopted and be brothers of Jesus. There's no words for it. There's no words for it. That's what John says. If you turn with me just a moment to 1 John 3. This is one of the three major classic texts on adoption in the New Testament. It's just a glorious, glorious text. John says at the beginning of this chapter, "Behold," pay attention, "what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now just hold that place there, because I want to say four or five things about this chapter that show you. Once you grasp this, that if you're a true believer, that you are a son of God, it will change your entire life. It will change every relationship you have. It will change, first of all, your relationship to God, because you see the wonder of this. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." You know, in the original Greek, what it actually says? It's hard to translate, but it's something like this. "Behold, from what world does this love flow? Who can grasp this world? Who can understand this world?" This world of love, this pure love that comes from outside of earth, comes from the heart of the Father to rebellious children like us, that we should be called the sons of God. Remember one of our students who got a scholarship from us, and we brought the student over, sees here, and we're training him, and he came to me one day and he goes, "I just can't figure this out. Why are you doing this? Why are you giving me a scholarship? Why are you giving me the privilege of studying for the ministry here? What, you're just way, way too good to me, your churches are. I don't understand it. In our culture, you never do something one-sidedly like this and don't ask for anything back. Where's the strings attached? This is like another world for me," he says. "Such love coming my way. It's almost too good to be true." I said, "Well, my friend, I'm glad you feel that way. I'm glad you're grateful. But this is nothing compared to what our Father does for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is from another world. It's from a heavenly world. Behold, what manner of love is this? This comes from heaven, that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we hell-worthy sinners should be called the sons of God. It's too good to be true." Our relationship to God changes. And you see, just like Jesus went over this earth, everything he did, he was thinking of his Father. When he was 12 years old, they confined him. And he said to his mother, "Didn't you know I'd be in the temple, being about my Father's business?" He said, "My meat and drink is to do my Father's will. This is why I exist. I'm always wanting to do what my Father wants me to do." And you see, when a believer understands that he's an adopted child of God, then you don't belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus Christ. And belonging to your elder brother, you want to do the will of your Father. You enter into a new family. And the goal in life isn't when you get up in the morning, "What do I want to do today?" The goal in your life is, "What does the Father want me to do today? Oh God, help me to do thy will." Whole new relationship with God. A whole new relationship with the world. You notice that at the end of verse 1. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." You know, we get so surprised when we get hostility and estrangement and hatred from the world, and we shouldn't be surprised at all. They hated Christ. Why wouldn't they hate his brothers? So we should expect it. Expect it. He told us, "The world will hate you, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And then if you really live as an adopted son of God, you have a whole new relationship to the future. Notice what verse 2 says. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, our Heavenly Father keeps the best surprise for his children until the end, when he will turn all their sorrow into joy. Now, I want you to think of it this way. Everything God does with you in this life, everything, if you're a believer, everything he does with you in this life is designed for eternal happiness in heaven one day. A perfect, happily adopted child of God. That's what he aims for, seeking his glory. And that means every trial that comes your way, every disappointment, every prolongation of that trial is molding you, chipping away at you, forming you, maturing you for that eternal happy adoption. And the more you suffer for his name's sake, the more you will be rewarded in glory. Where all our sufferings in this life, says Paul, but I put in my words, a drop in a bucket compared to the glory that awaits us. So I look at the future entirely differently. Whatever my Father sends this way, sends my way in this life that disappoints me and challenges me, if I'm a child of the Father, I would say this is my Father's doing. Oh, my Father, if Jesus Christ drank the cup of wrath to the very bottom, I can drink the cup of thy providence to the very bottom in his strength, knowing that one day it shall all be made right, it shall all be made well, and I shall be happily adopted in glory forever. What a future. Knowing that these trials of this present time make me to be like him, so that one day I will see him as he is and be like him altogether. Sin free in Emmanuel's land. And number four, you notice I don't only have my relationship to God change and to the world change and to the future change, but even to myself change. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope of being an adopted child of God, in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. What is this saying? Well, I'll tell you what it's saying. You boys and girls, some of you have an older brother, don't you, that you really admire. Maybe your older brother's your hero. And you look at your older brother, you want to act like him, you want to be like him. If he wants to be a certain thing in life, you want to be a certain thing in life. And you admire your brother. Well, an adopted child of God admires his older brother, Jesus Christ. And when he sees the purity of Christ, he wants to be pure. He wants to be like him as he himself is pure. And so the goal, you see, of a believer in this life isn't just to be born again. Of course, he wants that new life. But the goal is to be made like Christ. That's what I want. I want to be like him. I want to honor him. I want to glorify him. I want to purify myself daily using Christ as my pattern. I want to purify myself, which involves loving all that the Father loves and hating all that the Father hates, so I can be more like Christ. And then number five, if you turn over to verses 14 through 18, you see there is an exposition of the outgrowth of these changes in all these relationships because you're an adopted child of God, John says. And therefore, you will love your brother so much, notice that, 14 through 18, that you would be willing to die for him. So your relationship to the church as the family of God, the true people of God in the church, that is, will be profoundly impacted. You'll look around and you'll say, all these people that are truly born again are my brothers and sisters. I actually belong to the biggest family on earth. You see, that's what adoption does for you. It changes your whole life toward God, toward the world, toward the future, toward yourself, and toward fellow believers. And all of this is embedded in this one concept that the Westminster talks about, I will be co-heirs with Christ. That is the summary. That is a summary of everything that adoption gives to us. Co-heirs with Christ forever in glory. You see, there's so many privileges in belonging, so many privileges in belonging to the Father and to His Son. Not only that the Father cuts me off from the first Adam and engrafts me into the second and gives me a new name and grants me likeness to Himself and to His Son and gives me the spirit of adoption, but He also, with all of this, gives me access to Himself. We have by one Spirit, through Christ Jesus, access unto the Father, Paul says, Ephesians 2, verse 18. And it's only because of adoption. Adoption. And so the smallest child of God has access to the Father. Doesn't always realize it, but it's there. That's the picture of Luke 15, isn't it? Even that prodigal son, that stinky, smelly prodigal son, had free access to his father. And when the father wrapped his arms around him and began to weep over him and cry over him, he didn't say, "Oh, son, you just stink terrible." He just loved him. He just loved him. You know, there's something beautiful about being a father or mother. You love your child, even when that child's unlovable. That's a beautiful thing. And you want that child to have access to you, even when that child is naughty. There's a wonderful little story about Charles Hodge. You know, Charles Hodge was a great theologian at Princeton. Great theologian. Wrote a 3-volume systematic theology, still in print today. And when Charles Hodge was being interviewed, or had just rather accepted the position to be professor at the famous Princeton Seminary, they brought him to campus and they showed him the house that he could live in. And they said, take a walk through the house and let us know what you want to have changed. So he walked through the whole house and he comes out and he says, you know, the house is beautiful and I don't really want to change anything except one thing. Could you do this for me? He said, I noticed on the door of my study that the doorknob is too high for my 2-year-old to reach. If you just lower the doorknob, the house will be fine. Because I want all my children, even the youngest, to have access to me 24/7. That's what your Father in heaven is like. Smallest babe, he says, come. Come into my presence through Jesus Christ. To be an adopted child of God is really to have everything. All the riches of the covenant, the love and pity in the heart of God. It's to have true joy unspeakable in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian liberty as the sons and daughters of God. Preservation all your life. This father will never desert you. This elder brother will never let you go. He'll never unbrother you from himself, no matter how unbrotherly you are to him. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Happy is he who's adopted by the Father and for whom Christ is the elder brother. Happily adopted. Behold, what manner of love is this? A true believer is the happiest person on earth, truly happy in the deep sense of the word, blessed, because he belongs to the family of God. But also, because that elder brother is his Lord at the same time. Happily adopted and possessed. That's what the word Lord means. Master, ruler, possessor. If you're Lord over something, you have a right to it. If you're Lord over someone, you have a right to that person's labors or whatever. But Jesus Christ as Lord is Lord not only of creation. He's Lord not only of all things in this world, even the unconverted. He's not only the Lord before whom we have to stand on the judgment day, dear congregation, every one of us. But he's also Lord in a very special way of his own adopted children. Brothers and sisters, he's Lord over them. He's Lord over you, dear believer. Why do you call him your Lord? Because he has redeemed me, both soul and body, from all my sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and delivers me from all the power of the devil, and then notice this, and has made me his own property. He possesses me. He dominates over me. His is an unlimited lordship. And nothing I can do as his younger brother or sister can change it. He has every right to me. Apart from him, I'm just hellbound. In him, I belong to him, and he's in charge of me. And the beauty you see of the Christian life is that a true Christian is made not only wanting to be regenerated and born again, but a true Christian bows not only under Jesus as Savior, but Jesus as Lord. That was the big controversy, which didn't impact our churches too much, but almost every other Reformed and Presbyterian church in North America was profoundly impacted in the 1980s by the lordship controversy. You see, dispensationalism, Zane Hodges and other people were promoting the idea that you could receive Jesus as Savior and continue on in a way of worldliness and sinfulness. And only later on in your life would you receive him as Lord at some point. And John MacArthur responded with his famous book, "No, you need Jesus as Savior and Lord at once." And salvation, apart from the lordship of Jesus Christ, is impossible. And you see, once a believer, once a person is saved and becomes a believer, he wants Jesus to be Lord over his life as well. He learns his own sinfulness, his own depravity. He cannot be Lord over himself. "I will make a mess of everything. Lord, be thou my Lord. Be thou my Lord from thy decree to love from all eternity. Be thou my Lord through time. Be thou my Lord to all eternity future." The word Lord is used thousands of times in the Bible. And every time it is a confirmation that he has a right to us. A right to you, boys and girls. A right to you, young people. A right to you, parents and grandparents. But you see, it's only a believer that is happy with that. By nature, we don't want the lordship of Christ ruling over us. We don't want it. We say, "Let me be captain of my own ship, master of my own fate. Just give me the benefits, Lord, blessings that accrue to me every day, but don't be Lord." But a believer says, "Be Lord. Our Lord over all my brothers and sisters as well. And only then can I be happy." That's how the prodigal felt when he finally came to himself. He said, "All the people in my father's house have it good, and I'm sitting in this pigsty with pig's food." And you see, that's what the world ultimately has to offer you. Young people, you think the world is so attractive. It's so great. That's what the young man thought when he left home. He had all his father's money stuffing out of his pockets. He's going to do so much. He makes a mess of it all. He can't be Lord to himself. And he ends up with the pigs. And he finally wakes up. He comes to himself. He sees reality. And he says, "You know what? The lordship of my father really was wonderful. I just didn't appreciate it at the time. I need to come under my father's roof. I need to bow under my father's ways. I need to let my father lord himself over me." You know, if you're a believer, the word Lord, possessor, sounds very beautiful to you. How sweet is the name of Jesus in a believer's ear? You've sung that hymn many times, I'm sure, in your life. But how sweet is the name Lord in a believer's ear? Because it means he's in charge. And he'll take responsibility. He'll deliver me. Three things, our instructor says. He'll deliver me from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, through his blood. What a wonderful thing that is, to be set free from sin. From slaves of sin, he makes me slaves of himself. But oh, what a difference between those two slaveries. You see, the Greek word is doulos, which Paul uses all the time, doesn't he? Paul, a servant of. The King James Version translates servant. But really, doulos is a slave. It means my time's not my own. My property's not my own. My thoughts aren't my own. Everything I have belongs to my Lord. And Paul says, that's the way I want it. I want to belong to Jesus Christ completely. The Old Testament counterpart is, of course, that slave who had his ear pierced, and then they would pierce it through and put it to the doorposts of the gate in the front of the homestead. And people passing by would look at that slave and say, why don't you want your freedom? But he had that ear there to the gatepost, and it was a picture, you see. And he could even tell them verbally, I want to serve my master. I could get free. I could get free every seventh year, and I could be free to go on my own. But I don't want that kind of freedom because I'm afraid of my own lordship. I want to be free to belong to Jesus Christ. I am, O Lord, thy servant, bound yet free, thy handmaid son whose shackles thou hast broken. That's the way to live. That's the way to live. And that's always the way to live in every area of life. If you're going to be a married man or a married woman, what you're saying is, my freedom is in belonging to my wife. And my freedom is in being a one-woman man as a husband. And so to go out and flirt with other women or to have illicit relationships with other women would to be to break the freedom of the rules of marriage. And it would bring me into misery. And that's what it does. It brings into misery. But that's true of every area of life, you see. God has given us his law, his Ten Commandments, to guide us in our walk of life. Every commandment representing a whole chunk of our lives. Walk in these ways, he says. Bow under my lordship. Do what is right. If you love me, obey my commandments. And as you surrender to his lordship, you find great joy and freedom in belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. So from what has Christ set us free? He set us free from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. With what has he set us free? What has he redeemed us with? Not with gold or silver, but with his own precious blood. The word precious there means costly. Costly blood. He gave his own blood that you could be set free. What a beautiful thing that is. This past week I was doing chapel for you young people. You remember in high school, and I said to you, Guido de Bray gave his own blood. For 6 years he was on the run. The Roman Catholics finally got him and killed him. He gave his own blood so that you could have the Belgian Confession of Faith. Today. What a gift to the church that confession is. But that's nothing compared to what Christ has given us. He gave his own blood so that he could serve us to set us free. He became our servants that we would become his servants. He became like what Ittai once said to David, and that must be also the model of our lives towards Christ. Surely in what place the Lord my King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. That's what I want. I want to be wherever the Lord is. I want to win His, know His favor, and win others to see His, love, and to have freedom in the bondage of belonging to Jesus Christ. You know, that's something that the world today just doesn't understand. Humanism today, the feminist movement today, there's great sensitivity to saying that a woman belongs to a man, or a man saying that he possesses his wife. But there comes a time when believers are glad that Christ is a possessing bridegroom, that he takes full possession, full lordship, that we belong to him, and we learn to trust him more than we trust ourselves. And then we learn to love this name, Lord. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. Praise be to God. And did you notice in this answer that the focus is entirely on He? It doesn't say, I have helped in my redemption. I have come to Him for deliverance. Therefore, He's delivered me. I've done this. I've done that. No. Why do you call Him Lord? Because He hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from our sins, not with gold and silver. But He has done it with His precious blood and has delivered us from all the power of the devil and has made us His property. It's all about Him. And because it's all free grace, free sovereign grace, and because it's all about Him, you see, therefore we get the power over the devil. Otherwise, the devil would trump us every single time if it weren't for Jesus. The devil's stronger than we are, but praise be to God, Jesus is stronger than the devil is. Dear congregation, there's only one way to live. And there's only one way to die. And that is to bow under God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to surrender your will and all your brokenness over your sin, to cast yourself upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, and to repent of your sin and believe the gospel out of free and sovereign grace by the work of the Spirit within you, with that Spirit is so willing to give. And then just say, not my will, but thy will be done, O God. What wilt thou have me to do? You see, that lordship begins right away when you're born again. Jesus stops Saul on the way to Damascus. Saul falls to the ground. He sees the light. He hears the voice. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He says. Right away. So away then with this business that you can have Jesus as a Savior to bring you to heaven, and later on you get to know Him as Lord. No, right away you want to do His will. You want to bow under Him. You see a preciousness in His lordship. Now that will grow over the years, of course. And the older you get in the Christian walk of life, the more happy you will be with the lordship of Christ. Because the more you get afflicted and tried, as well as good times, the more you understand, my Lord makes no mistakes. I am happily adopted and happily possessed. Amen. Gracious God, we thank Thee so much. We thank Thee so much for Thy Son, for what He's done to set us free by His blood. We thank Thee so much for this third and fourth name in the Apostles' Creed, the only begotten Son of God and Lord. Oh, help us, Lord. Please help us to know the sweetness of these names and to be truly happily adopted and happily possessed. And do remember the unsaved who are still trying to find happiness somehow apart from Jesus Christ. Oh, show them the futility of all such thinking, we pray, and help them to bow under under him, under his lordship, and to surrender all into the hands of our Savior. Lord, have mercy upon us and bless us in thy well-beloved and only begotten Son, our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.